Do you ever feel guilty about your witness, especially maybe how rarely you witness, or maybe how badly you witness? I certainly do. Not so much pulpit, but just ordinary everyday life. Just taking opportunities to speak to people. That's the hardest thing of all. It's easy to stand here relatively. You know, as you sit beside someone on a plane, as you talk with a neighbor, as you meet even with family, it's just so hard, isn't it, to speak about Jesus and to bring our faith to them. We feel we do it rarely, and when we do it, we feel we do it badly. And so we want to try and overcome our inabilities and our fails in these areas. And I believe Paul gives us some really good guidance here about praying for opportunities to speak about Jesus, to take opportunities to speak about Jesus, and how to do it well in a way that will help those we speak to. So we're really praying for an increase in courage and in care. Courage to speak and care when we do speak. And the Apostle Paul puts this together beautifully in these verses. And basically what he says is this: talk to God constantly so that you can talk to others clearly and carefully. Talk to God constantly so that you can talk to others clearly and carefully. That's what we want to look at today. Just a word about where this appears in the letter to the Colossians. The apostle has been giving very specific directions. You might remember a number of months ago, directions to parents and children, directions to husbands and wives, the little bit we missed out at the moment, directions to employers and employees. So it's been very specific to very targeted groups, but now he opens it up to everyone. He's talking now to all Christians generally about witnessing. And so the first thing he tells us here is, talk to God constantly. Talk to God constantly. Look at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too. He brings before us here three ways to pray, or three characteristics of mission-minded prayer. And the first one is this: devoted prayer, or steadfast prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. What do your prayers look like when it comes to witnessing? Probably at times, especially after Mission Sunday, they spike a bit, don't they? They increase in number, in intensity, in faith, enthusiasm, but give it a week or two and we fade away gradually, don't we? And we forget about mission and witness. And the apostle here is saying, don't give up. Don't forget. Devote yourselves to prayer. And the word for devote here is actually the word for glue or adhere to. So he's looking at our prayers and he's saying, you know, you don't have a lot of stickability when it comes to prayer. So be more sticky when it comes to prayer. Glue yourselves to prayer. Don't lose contact with God through prayer. Devote yourself to this with perseverance, with determination, and with resolve. Pray then every day for opportunities to speak. Pray for wisdom when we do speak. Pray for God's blessing on our speaking, and pray that our lives, our walk, will back up our talk. Devote yourselves to prayer. Children, I don't know if you know what a post-it note is. You know, these little yellow, bright green, pink notes that people sometimes stick up in offices, and they have a little note on them. And when you attach them, it's very easy to pull it off again, isn't it, and put it somewhere else. It's a very weak glue. And then there's super glue, isn't there, where you use that, you ain't coming apart ever. You get it in your fingers and they stick, don't they? You cannot prize it apart. And effectively, what the apostle is saying here is, don't be a post-it prayer, but be a super glue prayer. That's the kind of adhesion, the kind of contact, the kind of perseverance and devotion that he's calling us to. Steadfast prayer. But then secondly, he speaks of watchful prayer. Look at his words. Being watchful. It really means keeping your eyes open. That's a strange thing, isn't it? We close our eyes to prayer, and yet he's saying, keep your eyes open. Now, of course, what he's speaking about here is being on the lookout for opportunities to speak. So we close our eyes in prayer, and then we're basically saying, now, Lord, open my eyes. Help me to see. Help me to be on the lookout for people to speak to. That kind of watchfulness, that kind of alertness, that kind of wakefulness. Being watchful in prayer is being energetic in prayer, being eager in prayer, being expectant in prayer. He's saying be a dynamic prayer, not a drowsy prayer. And then the third kind of prayer he mentions here is thankful prayer, being watchful and thankful. And this is probably the greatest motive for prayer. None of us like sermons on prayer because they make us feel so guilty, don't they? You just go away feeling condemned and, oh, it's just, you just beat yourself up. How can we change that? Well, I believe what the apostle's directing us to here is the change maker, gratitude, thankfulness. How can we be steadfast in prayer? How can we be watchful in prayer? It's by being thankful. Gratitude is the biggest motivator for witness. Being thankful for the gospel. Being thankful for those who spoke the gospel to us and who stuck at it and who were watchful over us in prayer. Being thankful for opportunities we've had and taken, and even that God has blessed. If we can flavor our prayers and even our lives with gratitude, then prayer will come not out of guilt, but out of gratitude, out of thankfulness. Grateful prayers produce great witnesses. And so he brings us all together and he says, be steadfast, be devoted, be watchful, and be thankful. Speak constantly to God. That's before we look out on the world and begin to go into it, he says, look up and get into the other world. Get into the presence of God. Speak to God before you speak to others, and do that constantly. So, wakeful, watchful, grateful, in prayer. We've talked to God. What now do we do with this? Well, that's what he comes to secondly. Talk to others clearly. Talk to others clearly. Pray for us too, verse 3, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. So the first thing he does here is he brings before us an open door for the word. An open door for the word. He says, pray for us that God may open a door for our message. Children, I don't know if you've ever tried to open a rusty door, a door whose hinges are all crusted with corroded metal. Tough. And how do you fix that? Well, you need to oil it, don't you? And you put on WD-40 or something like that, and the door will gradually begin to swing more freely. And when it comes to a door for the gospel, there are two sets of rusty hinges. One set is on our side of the door, the believer's side. And our hinges are rusted, stiff, shut, with our own coldness, our own unbelief, our own lack of concern for others. That rusts the gospel door shut. And on the other side of the door, there are hinges that are rusted shut because of the people on the other side of the door. They lack a sense of sin. They lack a sense of need. They lack any thought about spiritual things. And so you've got two sets of hinges rusted shut that are making it very difficult for the gospel door to open. And that's why Paul here says, pray for an open door. Pray. And indeed, prayer is the oil that opens the door for the gospel. Prayer oils hinges and opens doors. So we have an open door for the word, and then we have a living person is the word. When the door opens, what do we see? When the oil of prayer makes these hinges turn freely and the gospel door begins to open, what do we want people to see? And what do we put in front of people to see? It's a person. Look at what he says. That we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. So the door opens and Paul says, what we want people to see is not a church, not a pastor, not a system of doctrine, not a bunch of rules. We want people to see a person. The living Lord Jesus. The gospel is a person, not a system. And therefore, when these opportunities come and the door opens, the great aim is show them Jesus. The great aim is that they may see Jesus, a living person, in and through God's word. An open door for the word. A living person is the word. And then we have a willingness to suffer for the word. Verse 3, he says, pray for us too that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Paul's praying here for an open door, and he's actually looking at a locked door. He's in prison for the gospel. The day came when the gospel door opened, and he knew that putting Christ in front of others would result in him being imprisoned. So he walks through the open door with Christ, knowing that it will result in a door being slammed in his face for Christ. And he was willing for that. He was ready for that. A willingness to suffer for the word. And so when we witness and the door is slammed in our face, sometimes literally, sometimes metaphorically, remember, when that door slammed in your face, it's because we want others to see Christ's face. And that's worth it. That's worth it. And then we have a clear declaration of the word. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. So he's envisaging this situation. The door is opened. The hinges have been oiled. He goes through it with Jesus, and he's willing to suffer for this, and the temptation is to fudge and dodge, to compromise, to use words that can be interpreted in different ways, that would make it easier and make his likelihood of suffering less. We're all tempted with that, aren't we? But he says, no, pray. Pray that when that door opens, when I go through with Jesus and I'm faced with the prospect of suffering for this gospel, this Jesus, that I will still speak clearly. No fudging, no dodging, but crystal clear and concrete. No vague generalizations, no mysticism, no cliches, no words that can be taken in two ways, but absolutely clear. Talk, he says, to others clearly. If we are not clear about the gospel ourselves, we will not be clear in speaking it to others. That's why it's helpful from time to time to just stop and sit down and try and write out the gospel as you understand it. Could you do that? Why don't you take 5 minutes this afternoon? Imagine you were to speak to a five-year-old, say, or somebody who's never heard the gospel before, or somebody who doesn't even have English, or very limited English, let's say. Could you put that gospel down clearly enough for it to be understood? So getting clear on the gospel in our own lives, understanding how I've been saved, why I've been saved, who has saved me, that will give you great clarity in talking that gospel to others as well. So we've talked to God constantly. We've begun to talk to others clearly. Is that all we need? Well, no, because he goes somewhere else. He says, thirdly, talk to others carefully. You might say, well, you know, I've been talking to God and I've been talking to others and I'm trying to be as clear as I possibly can, but I'm not getting any results. Why is that? Well, it may be that we're not talking to others carefully. You look, for example, in verse 5. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. He's saying two things here. Walk with wisdom and talk with wisdom. So yes, we can speak clearly, but unwisely. And so he adds this, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. He's saying walk with wisdom. Yes, talk, but also be wise in how you live before others. It's not enough, in other words, to say the right thing. We must also have the right lives. Walk with wisdom. We won't get a hearing for Christ unless we're living like Christ. And when he says here, making the most of every opportunity, he's saying, you know, as you walk with wisdom, as you walk wisely, as you walk in a Christ-like way, opportunities will arise, and we want to make the most of them. It's all very well to talk well. We must also walk well. But then when we do talk, we want to talk with wisdom. So we walk with wisdom and we talk with wisdom. Let your conversation be always full of grace. What's this speaking of? Now, it's not saying talk about grace all the time. We do that, of course. It's saying talk with grace all the time. So this is not so much about the content of our message, but the manner of our message. What does grace mean? That it means God dealing with us as we don't deserve. Indeed, the opposite way we deserve. And therefore, when he says talk with grace, he's saying talk with others in ways they don't deserve. And he's really anticipating here people being obnoxious to us when we try and tell them about the gospel. People being hateful towards us when we're just trying to love them. People mocking us, people laughing at us, people criticizing us, people condemning us. And our natural tendency is to retaliate or withdraw. And he's saying, no. Grace. Talk with them in the opposite way that they are talking to you. Let your conversation be always full of grace. And then he has this interesting phrase, seasoned with salt. What does that mean? Well, of course, it doesn't mean literally we're to sprinkle salt as we speak. We're to think, what does salt do? Salt stops corruption and adds flavor, right? And so he's saying, let your speech be without corruption and full of flavor. It's really the opposite of being rotten and bland in speech. No, he's saying, be life-giving and flavor-giving in speech. He's saying, a wise walk plus wise talk is a beautiful seasoning on the gospel. It gives the gospel a beautiful flavor to people. It helps them appreciate it, and it whets their appetite for more. And then the last way we are to talk with wisdom, with grace, with salt, he says that here, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, it's very tempting to think of witness as a script, as a formula, and there are people who write books and hold conferences on, you know, the formula for speaking the gospel. And some of that can be helpful, but Paul here is really saying we need a lot more sensitivity. We need a lot more wisdom. We need more adaptability because everyone's so different. Everyone's got a different background. Everyone's got a different character. Everyone's got different questions. And that's why we need to pray. If it was a formula, we wouldn't need to pray. In fact, we could just use artificial intelligence and send out robots with the gospel. But the apostle here is saying, no, this is where the human touch is required. And indeed, the divine touch through human touch. That God, knowing the hearts, knowing the situations, knowing the questions people have, would guide us so that we may know how to answer everyone. If we walk and talk with wisdom, people will ask for our wisdom. And here Paul's saying, pray that you may know how to do this. So talk to others carefully, with a wise walk and with wise talk. Some of us we're good at talking the talk but not walking the walk. Some of us are good at walking the walk but not talking the talk. And he's saying, combine them both, walk and talk wisely. And this is God's way for mission and evangelism. I know Pastor Ken's been looking at a book recently, and when COVID clears, we'd probably like to study it as a congregation. It's called Conversational Evangelism by David Geisler. I'd recommend it. I know Ken would as well. And it really does help us in this whole area of knowing how to talk to others carefully. And of course, When we hear about this, who do we think of? I mean, I'm sure we know some people in our lives who are like this. They talk to God constantly. They talk to others clearly. And they talk to others carefully. But they're few and far between, aren't they? Ultimately, this is pointing us to Jesus. He talked to God constantly. And he talked to others clearly. And he talked to others carefully. And so we look to him as our example, but also as our covering for all our failings in this area. You know, when I was preparing this, I was just thinking, man, I've been such a failure in this area. And you then kind of assume, you take an identity on, you say, well, I'm not good at that personal evangelism. I'm not good at that witnessing one-on-one. And that's just not me because of our past. It affects our present, but if we use Jesus to cover all our past, that gets rid of our past identity as well. All our past failures, all our past guilt, it puts it all, it's gone. No, I'm not that, because that is gone by the power of Christ's blood. And we have a fresh start. We have a clean sheet. We can write a new story if we have Jesus cover our past story. And that's our ultimate hope here, isn't it? that Jesus would not only be our example, but our expiation, the one who covers our guilt, and it gives us a fresh sheet to start. So let's talk to God constantly so that we can talk to others clearly and carefully, like Jesus did.